Okay. We didn't quite make it through the end of Acts 27 last time. We're going to pick up today Acts 27, verse 27, and go through Acts 28, verse 10, Lord willing, and then look at the last part of Acts 28 next time. Okay. So if you would, bow with me in prayer. Let's start off our evening that way. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you plan everything, how you have good intended to us, Lord. No matter what goes on, no matter what trial, what tribulation, what thought, what attack, that, Lord, you've already thought it all through. You've seen how it results. You know the ending. And that you are able to give us the same calm that you have in it. And we just thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. And as we read tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearing, open up our eyes, that we may see, hear, and understand your word, be changed, and then glorify you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 27. When we had last left off here, we had Paul was going from Caesarea to Rome, and they had made different arrangements to go from one ship to another. They had gone to Crete, where they decided, against Paul's recommendation, to go on from Crete. And now, as they have been for 14 days battling a storm, gotten to the point where they had given up, Paul's encouraged them by the vision that the Lord had given him of an angel, telling him that he would arrive safely to Rome, and that the Lord had graciously granted that the entire crew would also be saved. So now, let's pick up in Acts chapter 27, verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little farther, they took soundings and found it again to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting the anchors to the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the officers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and then the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those that could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest come on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now we're going to continue into 28 until we get to verse 10 here. 28:1. Now when they had all escaped, Then they found that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain which was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. But in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Paul's been through a few shipwrecks. 3 so far. This is number 4. He's getting to be an old pro. Understands what's going to happen, tries to warn them what's going to happen. They didn't take his advice. So, now 2 weeks have gone by at sea. 2 weeks of dread, 2 weeks of fearing for their lives, 2 weeks of not eating. Think, if you will, for a moment, the last thing that made you so nervous that you refused to eat. Of course, some people, when they're nervous, eat more. I'm one of them, from time to time. And from time to time, I'm not, and I will eat nothing. But for 2 weeks, it'll wear them down. It will make them weak. It will make their minds susceptible to fear. One thing that they hadn't been feasting on was the Word of God, as we had sung in the song tonight, that we go on every word of the mouth of God, not on bread alone. Let's take a look at our verse by verse. As we go through, I do want to point out something to you, and that is the promises of Jesus fulfilled then and now. Think about that as we go through, and then we'll get into them a little more deeply. Now when the 14th night had come, Acts 27, verse 27, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, likely from having hearing an echo, is the most likely. Hearing breakers, something of that sort. And as they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, if you wonder what a fathom is, it's 6 feet. They found it to be 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So they know that they're getting closer to something, at least. Then, fearing that we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. They try to anchor themselves, if you will, in place. Wait for the date where they can see what they're doing, and then try to make their way in. Very sound advice so far. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had laid down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out the anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. What's happening here is you have 2 groups of people. You have the sailors, those who are on the ship. You have the soldiers and those whom they guard. At this point, the sailors are abandoning ship. They're wanting to get onto the skiff with their own lives and leave. Paul's reminding the centurion that unless they stay on the ship, you, centurion, cannot be saved. You need these sailors' help. Therefore, the sailors were not allowed to leave. The soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it go. Sort of, you're not leaving without us. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food, and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment. This is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." Now, why might he say this? They're going to have a struggle through the waves to get into shore. They don't need to attempt it in a weakened state. Something we need to think about as well from a spiritual standpoint. When we face waves, and we will, are we facing it with good nourishment from the Word of God? Or have we been fasting for a couple of weeks and not having been in His Word reading and expect to make it through that trial? The trial that we face spiritually requires us to be healthy. And the Lord always wants us to be healthy in His Word, constantly, affirmed, secured, believing. Verse 35, "And when he had said these things, Paul, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Demonstration. This is what you ought to do. Whether or not you do it, I'm going to, but I'm going to show you the right way to do it. I'm going to give thanks to God in the midst of the storm for the food provided. Something we need to consider too in our storm. Thank Him for His Word. Thank Him for His Son. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for all things, and at all times, and in all ways. "Gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and also took food themselves." They've been given a word here, a reminder of what he had told them before. You're all going to make it. You're going to survive. Take some food. It's necessary for that survival. And they believed him. "And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship." It's a rather heavy crew. A number of people who are passengers on this voyage. "So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw the wheat into the sea." That'd be the last thing you would throw out of a boat, is your food supply. Because at that point you're saying, we're giving up the ship. Verse 39, "When it was day, they did not recognize the land." They don't know what island they've come to. They haven't been able to see the sun or the moon or the stars in order to have any kind of navigation. They've been literally blown blind in this ship. "They didn't recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea." Basically just cutting them away. "Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore, trying basically everything they can do to push their way in with the wind's help. But striking a place where two seas met," think of that as two currents, "they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves." This reminded me, kind of starkly, of the Swiss Family Robinson. If you've ever read that account, the boat that they were in is in the same predicament. Only their crew did abandon them, whereas this didn't. And their boat was stuck into rocks, the back part of the boat was broken up, and just a little encouragement with you for that, Johann David Wiss was the writer of the Swiss Family Robinson. He was a pastor. He had four boys, and he wrote it as an encouragement to his sons in the Lord. One of the things that gets left out of that story very often is at the end of that story, they go to help a missionary and spread the word of God throughout the islanders in the area. So, something to consider. But here, Paul has his next problem. Verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the passengers, the prisoners, rather, not passengers, prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, under Roman law, if you were under, if someone was under your charge and they got away, you were given their sentence. So they're looking here as if any of these people get away, we don't want this sentence. Better that we should kill them now and face no problems when we get to land. But the centurion, of course, the Philippian jailer had the same mentality, thought the same thing, was ready to take his own life, not wanting to have the debt upon him of his prisoners. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. Stop there for a moment. It doesn't say the centurion wanted to save everyone. It says he wanted to save Paul. Kept them from their purpose. Paul's companions and the other prisoners are saved by the grace given to Paul that the Lord had put in place from the beginning, as this centurion had shown right from the beginning a sort of favor to Paul, liked what he saw in him. Also, if you're thinking in the way a centurion might, it would be very simple to explain to Rome, we had a shipwreck, everyone went overboard, we're not at fault if someone got away. So he's not a bloodthirsty sort of person. But think about that from the Lord's perspective. Can one man save many? One man can save many. Was it because the others had or deserved grace? Had the others found any favor with the one who was in control? Not that it says so, but Paul had found that favor, had been given that grace. Let's consider that for ourselves, our children. Sometimes that grace is accounted as opposed to earned. So it was they all escaped safely to land. Well, his order, get there however you can. If you can swim, swim. If you can't, grab a board. If you're not even good with that, grab a part of the ship as it breaks off and make your way in however you can. And guess what? Just as the angel had told Paul, they all escaped safely to land. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, why do you think the word is escaped? Hadn't they gone overboard, abandoned ship? You could have said those things. What did they escape? Death. The Lord had preserved their lives. When they escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta, which is south of Sicily. So they pretty much have a due north course from here to get to Rome, skirting around Sicily and then up the coast of Italy. The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Luke is the writer. He's seen what different natives in different areas do, and it was unusual to him that they should show any kind of kindness to prisoners washed up on the shore along with their Roman soldiers and these sailors. I think perhaps Luke was considering that it's the Romans' affair, let the Romans deal with it. Whereas here, they decided to go out of their way in courtesy. It's something they also are remembered for and is written in the Bible. Do you go out of your way to show unusual kindness? You remember everyone who has shown you unusual kindness. My family was on a trip. We were coming back to California from Missouri, and we were in Arizona, and car stopped. It's pickup and camper. And we didn't really know what the problem was. Dad got out, looked under the hood. He knew what the problem was. I still don't remember to this day, so I'm not going to tell you. I'd just be guessing. But a guy came by, stopped, looked at the car. We were about 25 miles outside of Flagstaff to the east. And he said, well, he had his family with him, but when he got them home, he'd come back and take a look. So he drove them home. A little while later, he came back out, took my dad into Flagstaff. They got the part that he needed, came back, fixed it to where we were able to get into town. It was an electrical problem, and the man who stopped was an electrician. Unusual kindness. He had his family with him. He didn't have to stop. Who are these people stuck on the side of the road? Do you remember unusual kindness? Be an example of unusual kindness to someone else. They won't forget it. It's recorded here in the Bible. The Lord didn't forget it. Luke didn't forget it. We don't know how long after these events took place that he wrote the Acts, but he remembered it. They showed unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. This is the most simple, basic help they could do for people who are cold coming out of the sea so they don't suffer from hypothermia. Remember, this is the cold season. They kindled a fire, got things ready, helped them to warm up. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. We'll stop there for a second. Viper here is a snake, a poisonous snake, so that we have some clarity on that. Think of your Paul. You expect to be attacked, if you've been in Christ for any length of time, when you come down from the mountaintop experience. You have some great adventure in the Lord, and then you come back down to your normal life and reality, and someone's upset with you, or this thing happened, or something takes a little air out of your sails. You kind of expect that if you've been a Christian for any length of time. You expect when you come down from the mountaintop that the experience won't be the same. However, what happens when you come from the shipwreck to the next shipwreck? What do you do? A few years back, I listened to John Corson cover this part of Scripture as a men's study. It was a devotion for a men's retreat. And he pointed out something I'd like to point out to you that Paul did. And let's read through the rest of it so you can see what he did. So when the natives saw the creature, verse 4, hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he's escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. The snake is a symbol of two things: the enemy directly and sin directly. How does he take this attack? He shakes it off. You've ever been in a PE class, you get something that stings a little bit, Charlie horse or whatever. What do they tell you? Shake it off. Get up and run another lap. You'll be fine. Shake it off. Don't allow it to be stuck to you anymore. How does that work? If it's Satan, you resist him. Resist him, and the Bible says he will flee. How do you resist? Firm in faith. If it's sin, how do you shake it off? Same way. Firm in faith. Resist it. Don't allow it. Don't allow it for a foothold. Don't allow it before your eyes. Don't allow it in your ears. Cut it off. Keep it away from you and allow it to go to the fire that will consume it, not you. Verse 4, again. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." It reminded me a lot of Job's, shall we call them comforters? His friends? I don't know about friends either. Companions, I suppose. After they had been with Job for 3 days, cried with him, said nothing. They did great up to that point. Then they decided, you know, this guy is a little too self-righteous. He claims to have done no wrong, and we've never seen anyone who have these kind of problems who had done no wrong. So therefore they decided to start probing into possibilities. Well, this has happened to you, Job, because you've defrauded widows. You've taken their money. You've taken their homes. This is why it's happened to you. Does the Bible say anywhere in here why this happened? No. It says that it happened. It also says that he took no harm from it. Shook it off. Doesn't it even appear that he's much bothered by it? However, verse 6, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm coming to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Aren't we fickle? Look at something one way for a while and you know, oh, that person, he is such a terrible guy. And then you learn a little bit more about him. Well, he's not so bad. You learn a little bit more. Okay, he might be all right, just had that one bad day. And then you continue to learn more, and pretty sure you're not even confident about that bad day anymore. What about Jesus? How do you consider him? See, a lot of people, when they first come to the Lord, they don't know much about him. They only know general stories of what they've heard. Some people see him as a suntanned carpenter who pats little kids on the head and tells everyone to turn the other cheek. Some see him in any different number of ways, whether as the one who is waiting to judge them, whether as the one that they don't believe even historically existed, whether as the one that their spouse talks about nonstop and they're tired of hearing about. That may have been where they started with him. But then as you know him, how does it change? When you start to read Matthew 5 and you understand a little bit about his heart, what he calls blessed and what isn't. When you understand his intention, John 14, to be with you, to dwell with you, on his terms, that you obey him. That you know the depths which he will go to save you and find you, the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross, and putting his soul, as Isaiah says, as that sacrifice to God on your behalf, not on people in general's behalf. There is no such thing as the Lord saving people from sin in general. Like, well, it's the Ten Commandments and he saved everyone from that. Every sin is personal, direct affront to God by individual people. That is what he saved you and I from. Personal, direct opposition to God. And he did so in love. They're looking at Paul. Why isn't he ballooning up like a person who's been bitten by a viper should? Why is it that he's different? The Lord's using this occasion as an opportunity. You may not think of your circumstance as an opportunity. Think again. Think it through his way and see the opportunity that he has given. It may not be the one that you wanted, but like a math problem, you need to work through this one before you can get to the next. Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us as received us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. We departed, and they provided such things as were necessary. When talking about who would be saved, the Bible says not many noble. Thankfully, it does not say not any noble. Not many. This is one. A leading citizen who has an estate. That's something big in this point in time. Received us, entertained us courteously for 3 days. Who is he taking in? Do you remember? What is their acclaim when they have arrived? They're prisoners of Rome, and this fellow Paul's been bitten by a snake but didn't die. That's their acclaim. They're shipwrecked. They're stranded on the island for now. That's what they've got going for them. Would you have taken them in? Where is your level of courtesy? Think about that. And have the Lord talk with you about it, if that's something you need to talk with him about. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. It's bad enough to have a fever, but dysentery physically drains you out, making it to where you need fluids badly, or that fever will get worse because of being dehydrated. Paul went in to him and prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. What did Paul do first? Prayed. He went in physically to be there. He prayed. Laid his hands on him. Did we do that? We do here when we pray. We tend to put an arm around. And that's a good thing. Scriptural. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. That's the way of human nature. You hear what's going on, you go after the hottest fad, particularly if it'll make you feel better. Turn with me, if you will, to the end of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Well, let's pick it up in verse 12. Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form. This is the risen Lord, Jesus. He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Kind of a problem. Unbelief. You have to see it to believe it. He says no, and certainly 2,000 years later, we have not seen, but we believe. An important thing in faith. He said to them, this is after a rebuke. Now I have work for you. Now believe. Don't be unfaithful anymore. There's work to be done. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. We saw that with them in Mark earlier. He had sent 70 out, and they came back rejoicing. Lord, it's also in the middle of Luke 10, I believe. Lord, we cast these out. And the Lord was not terribly impressed with that part of it, but wanted them to get the deeper understanding. They will speak with new tongues. We see that in the beginning of Acts and throughout Acts, also into the Corinthians. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Do these things not echo what we see here in the beginning of Acts 28? The serpent, biting, should die, didn't. Now there are some churches, particularly in Tennessee, that believe in handling snakes in a church service. Rattlesnakes up front in a church service. Not what the Bible said. Let's not make our own interpretations of the Bible, but read the Bible for what it does say. And also, these signs of those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, these things will follow. Power. Power is one of the things that follows. Do we have healing here in this body? We do. Do we see the Lord work in a lot of different ways that are miraculous? We do. We have. As John said, if all the things the Lord had done had been written in a book, the whole earth wouldn't contain it. When I first read that, I thought that was figurative. As I get older, I realize it's not figurative. It's correct. Exactly correct. And literal. Let's read again Acts 28. 1-10. Now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. The kindness of the Lord. For they've kindled, it's not the kindness of the Lord they're showing, but it's kindness of the Lord to allow that to be. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because the rain was falling because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. That is that example of that serpent that would not harm you. In Luke 10, the Lord speaks of them treading on serpents and upon scorpions. They're referring directly to the enemy and his demons. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though whom he escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. People do look at us, waiting to see something hurt us, and then see how a Christian responds to being hurt. How do we? Do we respond just like the world? Do we respond trusting the Lord, though we don't understand the circumstance? Do we respond trusting the Lord and admitting sin, if there had been sin on our part in that case? How do we react? How do we respond? There was a police officer. He was in his car, and he had driven his car slightly out of town, parked it, and went to sleep. His supervisor found him, saw his car, called him, asked him his location. He gave a different location. And then he was told to come back into the office. When he was in the office, they asked him where he was and what he was doing. He gave a bad answer, an untrue answer. They said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes." And that's when the supervisor told him exactly where he was and exactly what he was doing, and that he was fired. He let him know that he was not fired because he fell asleep on the job. He was fired because he didn't tell the truth. Something for us to keep in mind. If we do get into a place where something has occurred because of what we have done, it is better to have a short account with God and get it straight and settled and be honest about it. Because then you're looking at more than one sin if you don't. Also, people look on you not quite the same if you're willing to admit your own faults, which is just the opposite of what the enemy would tell you. You can't say that. You'll look bad. Get out of this. You can get out of it by lying. We see none of that with Paul. He simply goes straight through. He shakes it off. Shake off the enemy's attack. Don't let it harm you. Remember whose you are and who you are in Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture, and thank you, Lord, for the testimony that you've given to us through Jesus our Savior and through Paul in this passage. We ask as we go from here, Lord, that the lessons that your Spirit has taught us, we would learn and practice. In Jesus' name, amen.